Good evening and welcome to our Lenten service here this week. We're getting already through about the halfway point of our Lenten season, and we're spending this time. I pray that this is a rewarding, a refreshing, a meaningful time too in your life this year, and as it is each year for us as we reflect specifically on the cross and on Christ's work for us on our behalf, and the power that his death on the cross and his resurrection had and has on our lives, and especially when we talk about eternity. It's good to be back after we were snowed out, and then I was in Jamestown last week. So it's good to be here with you and sharing this time as well. We're looking forward to what Pastor Ward has to share with us from God's Word as well. Hopefully it was a good soup supper for those of you who were here for that. Remember to take part in that as you are able at 5:45 each Wednesday down there for two more weeks after this, and then we're starting to look ahead towards Holy Week already. Just a few weeks away, we're going to have our traditional Maundy Thursday drama, and so keep that in mind at 6:30 with Holy Communion. That's always a very special and intimate time. And then we'll have our Good Friday service of darkness. Both of those services are at 6:30, and that's a very powerful and somber moment too. And I wrote it in our newsletter article for this month coming up as well. But it's cliche, but it's true. You can't have Easter without Good Friday, and you can't have the empty tomb without the cross. And so it's important for us, even as hard as that day is, and as somber as that is too, for us to spend that time reflecting on the cross and on what Christ did for us there. And then all of that is in preparation. That's what this season is all leading up to, that Resurrection Sunday morning and that beautiful, glorious celebration. And so we'll be having a breakfast here. If you're going to be in town, I encourage you to come for that. Invite your friends, invite your neighbors to that, and enjoy a good breakfast that'll be served by the men of the congregation. And then we'll have our celebration service at 10 o'clock that morning. The only other really announcement I want to mention here tonight is the quilts out in the hallway are taken care of, put away. They shipped packaged them to be shipped, and I think some actually have been shipped already. They ran out of boxes, and so that's a good problem to have, I guess. They've got so many to send out to all corners of the earth. If you bought a quilt, or I think Dolores and Carol know who they are, if you're wondering about that, talk to them and find them, and that'll be a little bit helpful to them too, so that it's not so much work to do on Sunday. So if you're curious about whether you have a quilt or not, check with Carol and Dolores after the service, and they can direct you. Does that sound good? Okay. I think that's all I have. So let's open tonight here with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time tonight. Thankful to you tonight for the cross. I'm thankful, God. Yeah, it sounds funny to say it that way. How even the what seems almost like an oxymoron, how can a day of death be called Good Friday? And yet it was a good day because it was the day that our sins were atoned for, God, and we are thankful for the cross because it is on the cross that we find your love most brilliantly demonstrated, a love that is steadfast to eternity. And so, God, I'm grateful for this, the reason we have to gather here this evening. And I pray, God, that you would be with us now as we gather and as we spend this time in your word. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have for us tonight. Bless each person here, we ask in your name. Amen. Let's open our time together and sing hymn number 70, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed, number 70. We have a few scripture readings here tonight, and I would invite you to stand with me if you are able out of respect for God's word. First from Matthew chapter 10, reading verses 26 through 33. These are Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then we have a responsive reading, and it's found on page 125 of your hymnals, Psalm 51. Our sermon text tonight deals with Peter's denial of Christ on the night before he died, or the morning, in the early morning hours of Good Friday. And I think about Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is King David's confession of sin after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and after he had tried so desperately to cover up his sin by even going all the way to murder. And it reminds me, I see that similarity. We do everything we can to hide faith. We do everything we can, sin is a rejection of Christ. It's a denial of Christ. That's what sin is, and that's what King David was even guilty of here too, as was Peter on that terribly good morning. So let's read this confession here, and I would invite you to join in your hearts and confess this as you read it. It's good for all of us. I will read I'll start by reading, and then if you want to please reply by reading the verses, the words that are in bold. This is Psalm 51 on page 125. David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Then we're going to confess our faith tonight. This is what we believe, and this is what we believe specifically about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And so join me in reciting here the explanation of Luther of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. For the message tonight, then let's turn one more time in our hymnals and sing together hymn number 541, What Will You Do With Jesus, number 541.
Would you please rise and join me in John's Gospel, chapter 18? I'm going to read from verses 12 through verse 27. And we do so in Christ's name. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world, or in the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. And Father, we pray for your word to go forth, Lord, right here in the midst of us and in our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Bless us now in this truth. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you think back over the years, for some of us, have you ever been in one of those places where you kind of wanted to be there at the beginning, and then as you realize where you were and what was taking place, you kind of wish that, I just wish I wasn't here. Back when I was in college, and I'll even give you the year, 1972, my employer sent me off to on a road trip to pick up a piece of equipment that he needed on the farm, and he wanted it picked up right from the manufacturer in Florida. And for a kid that really had probably been once no further south than Minneapolis, Minnesota, Florida sounded like such a good deal. So I asked my younger brother, and he went along. And on the way down, we were driving through Birmingham, Alabama. We needed gasoline, and as we're driving through this neighborhood, we made a wrong turn. And we kind of looked at each other, and we both concluded, we are definitely in the minority. And we finally realized what we were in the midst of. We knew there was some racial tensions in that area because the previous day we had driven through an altercation, but I'll just say it, between some races of people. And the police just waved us right through the midst of it all as we drove down the highway. You got to imagine, two farm kids in a 1971 Ford pickup. Wide-eyed, not knowing where we were going, and lost. And finally, we came to that reality, so I pulled into a familiar-looking brand-name gas station. My brother stayed in the pickup, and I walked into this gas station, and I realized even further, I am even now in less of a minority. And there was five men standing there, and the man behind the counter looked at me, and he just pointed his finger, and in no uncertain terms, he made it very plain, he didn't like me, he didn't like the color of my skin, he didn't like the fact that I was in his business, and he made it very plain what my next step was to do. Have you ever been somewhere where you didn't really want to be there anymore? And for this farm kid, it was the first time I ever realized that there was people who hated me who didn't know me. But this individual and those in that gas station, they hated me because of what I stood for and who I represented. As I look around, I see some of you who have been in the military. He said, yep, been there, done that. It's a very uncomfortable feeling, especially if there's some sense of, you know, this could turn out real ugly real fast. By the grace of God, those guys let me walk out of there and got back in that Ford pickup. I wasn't a believer then, but I think I was praying that at least get me to some place where we won't run out of gas. Who was to become the Apostle Peter is in one of those situations here in the text that we just read. There's actually two scenes that are taking place here and being played out simultaneously. And in the text we've read that there are two men, and these two men are facing some deep challenges. They're facing mistreatment and threats. One of them is willing to be there, and the other is regretting that he was there. Inside, there is Jesus, and he's undergoing the beginnings of the unjust treatment that he is to endure most of the night. He's standing there before Annas, the high priest, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, as our text said, who was the high priest in that given year. Outside in the courtyard is Peter. And we know that Peter gained access into the courtyard because John, who was familiar to the high priest, received permission to bring Peter in. In hindsight, from a human perspective, that seems to have been a very bad move on John's part. Or if John had not gone and to get permission to bring Peter in, and since we know how this story basically entails, it would have been far better for Peter if John would have just left him standing at the gate. Have you ever tried to speculate any reasons why Peter was there in the first place? I've tried to think about that, and I know sometimes that's not the best thing to do when it comes to a matter where Scripture remains silent, but Peter was there, and we can only guess at his reason to be there. He and the others had already abandoned Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps Peter's looking for an opportunity to redeem himself, having already denied Christ and left him alone in the garden. The irony of it all is that back at the Passover, Jesus had told them what would become of Jesus in just a matter of a few hours. And then Peter thought enough of himself that he said even though everybody else would flee and leave Christ alone, that he would never do that. In today's terms, Peter said he would take a bullet for Christ. And yet here's Peter standing in this courtyard now, and he's about to become a victim of his own self-destruction. And really, John had a part in that. And as John's walking to the gate to get permission to allow Peter to come in, what has already been started as a bad evening is going to get a whole lot worse for Peter. Peter's denial that Jesus had foretold would be fulfilled, and Peter's heart and soul would be pierced by the end of the night by his own failure. His own failure to the one he promised he would never leave him alone. Even if all the others should leave, Peter said, I will never leave you. If we were to look in the other gospel accounts, we find there that the details are filled in, kind of the blanks are filled in. John gives an abbreviated version of that night, of what took place. We don't find all three of the denials that Peter made in John's account. After Peter had made that first denial, when the servant girl at the gate questioned him about his association with Christ, we find in Matthew that Peter walked away. It's almost like he tried to get away from this mess that he now has become involved in, and he walked over to another partway to another gate. Matthew tells us that. And while he's there trying to be as inconspicuous as possible, another individual challenged him that he too was one of Jesus' followers. And Peter again denied it. And then we find here in our text from John that Peter is warming himself with the others that are there. And while he's warming himself, we find there that Peter is asked that third time, "Are you not one of his disciples?" And it's asked in a way that the questioner is expecting a positive answer, that yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But Peter made no such confession. In fact, he was adamant about that. Peter had two opportunities, didn't he, to change his confession. Even after that first servant girl had asked him, that are you not one of his disciples? Peter had time to reflect. We find in the other accounts that the questioning wasn't one right after another. There was periods of time in between. Time for Peter to consider what he just had done and the opportunity given to him to change and to say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But he never did. And as the questioning goes on, and as he's asked that third time, as we find towards the end of our passage tonight there in verse 27, it says, Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. If we were to turn to the account in Luke and the account in Mark, there's mention there before Jesus left and just wept bitterly. There's about the same time as Jesus is being led out from being questioned before Annas on his way to Caiaphas. And Jesus made eye contact with Peter. And it just crushed the man's heart that he had failed his Savior. And as it's recorded, he went out and he wept bitterly. I mentioned earlier that there's two scenarios that are playing out simultaneously here in this account. To me personally, this passage of Scripture is a reminder of this event with Peter that it serves as the epitome, really, of why we recognize Lenten season. And why we would come to a Lenten service, and really, what is it we are asking the Lord to do for us during Lent? Why we participate, and why we would come and hear such a sober account as we've read tonight, as we look at some of the details of it, that there's something about Lent that we want the Lord to do, isn't there? I know there is for me. I just don't want Lent to pass by as just something on the church calendar. It comes, it goes, and then we celebrate Easter, which is truly a celebration. But there's something that can be taking place in Lent, and the account of this event in Peter's relationship with Jesus Christ, to me, is the premier account that typifies my own personal observing of Lent. On the one side of the wall, so to speak, we have a man who has sinned, and he has failed Jesus miserably, and he knows it. And he's hurting. He's hurting terribly. The hymn that we sang, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" It's kind of a haunting hymn, isn't it? It's a thought-provoking hymn. I can remember one of the first few times that I had the opportunity to sing that hymn, and it bothered me. There's just something about singing that hymn where you can't try and answer the question, "What will you do with Jesus?" And somebody told me to try singing without "you" and put "I" in there. What will I do with Jesus? And this account and this the struggle that Peter had makes us reflect on that, and it makes us reflect on the seriousness of Jesus and his mission, of why he came, and how that uncomfortable reality, "What will I do with Jesus," who completed that mission? That account that we find with Peter. And on that night, as Peter is there in the courtyard, and as Peter is beginning to be asked these questions, Peter came to realize, in a very real way, he has some skin in this game. Peter's in the courtyard wishing he had never been there. And what we find in this passage of Scripture, and I believe as the author of "What Will You Do with Jesus," as that hymn was being written, is that we all have to come to that point where we have to take ownership in what happened that night with Jesus Christ. Peter learned that you just can't follow Jesus tagging along behind at a distance. Perhaps that's the only reason why the Lord moved John to go get Peter and bring him right into the courtyard. You cannot truly follow Jesus Christ by just tagging along at a safe distance. That's what Peter came to realize that night. That's what we learn in that hymn. What will you do? What will I do with Jesus? For some people, it's the reality of, what will I do with Jesus Christ? Will I or will I not come to believe in him as my Lord and Savior? And for those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what will I do with Jesus from that point on? will I truly follow him or will I deny him? Peter was abruptly introduced to the truth that it can be costly and it can be dangerous to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you get the monthly update from the persecuted church, where every month there's an article or two in there of people who around this world are realizing and living what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere, sometime, and maybe even multiple times, we can be identified with Jesus in very negative consequences. Peter's experience becomes a life example of what someone intends to be for Jesus Christ and what they actually carry out. And maybe even for different reasons. Like Peter, we may wish that this never happened, because we too are challenged with that question. Not only what I have done for Jesus, but what will I do for Christ? You know, earlier in that evening, Peter had asked Jesus a question. It was the message from last Wednesday. And Jesus was asked by Peter, why can I not follow you now? And back in the confines and the safety of the garden, Peter was willing to do all sorts of things for Jesus. And Jesus told him, no, you can't come yet. Peter said he was willing to take a bullet for Christ, and Jesus said, basically, no, you're not ready. Peter pushed against that answer by following Jesus to his trial. Before Caiaphas, even after he had abandoned him in the Mount of Olives. Peter thought of enough of himself that he would stay even though others ran, but the truth was, Peter not only couldn't die to save his own life, but in the breaking of his own heart, Peter realized he wouldn't die to save Jesus' life either. We're reminded of the gravity of the situation when we get into any situation and are faced with that question. Will I or will I not deny Jesus Christ? The Lord reminded me of how easy it is to deny Christ. And it was at the most innocent of places. I sat down to eat with some folks who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sat there pondering for some time, would I stand the embarrassment of praying and thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for my food? Or would I blow a witness opportunity and just sit there and be quiet and eat? It's so easy to deny our Savior. And it's so easy then to carry that guilt around. But I want to remind us something. And that's why I personally think this account is the epitome of why I celebrate Lenten service or season and recognize it. And that is, we must remember of what's going on the other side of the wall. On this side of the wall, we have Peter, the man, the sinner, failing miserably. And on this side of the wall, we have the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling his mission. No matter what is taking place with Peter on the other side of the wall, so to speak, Jesus is going forward with his mission to the cross of Calvary. And folks, in our failures and in our denial, no matter how small it may be of Jesus Christ, we must never lose sight of that. Jesus Christ fulfilled his mission to the cross of Calvary. Peter proved himself unfaithful. Jesus remained faithful. Peter failed in his promise to Christ. Jesus fulfilled his promise to all. No human weakness and failure would distract or discourage Jesus from his appointment with the cross. Peter failed Jesus and himself, and he would have no pathway ever to move forward. That is how life appeared to Peter on Good Friday, that night. I am a man with no life left and no future because I have just denied Jesus Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. Even after I just got done boasting of how I would never leave him, and I did. I had two opportunities to change my story and stand for Christ, but I didn't. Peter was a man with no future and no pathway to go forward. Friend, have you ever felt that way? That you've done something so wrong, so bad, and so many times, it just seems like there's no possible way ever again to go forward. Dear one, you are exactly the one that Jesus Christ was on the other side of the wall carrying out his mission. Peter had to wait for over 3 days to find out that there was hope again. Now, we find in the gospel accounts that when Mary came back reporting that the tomb was empty, that Peter and John took off on a foot race back to the tomb. And in fact, in John chapter 20, it says John won the race, so to speak. And he stopped at the entrance to the tomb. And I've thought about that. Why would Peter have any reason to run? What would be his big hurry to get there? Because he has failed and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But he ran, and he ran right into the tomb, and the tomb was empty because Christ had fulfilled his mission. And later on, with Jesus' appearance, Jesus forgave Peter. And as we say, we know the rest of the story. Peter learned something after the resurrection of Christ, and that's something that we can go forward with and part of, I think, the whole Lenten experience. We don't go forward on the promises we make to Jesus Christ. We go forward on the promise Christ fulfilled for us. And he would never leave us nor forsake us. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we fail to carry out what we say we will do for Christ, We need to remember that Jesus Christ didn't die for mankind because we reached some level of goodness and made us worth dying for. No, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for Peter, who denied him. Jesus dies for us, for when we fail him and deny him in our sin. Lord, we thank you for your saving grace, your forgiveness. We thank you for your life given for us, that we would have life eternal. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this evening is number 72, What Wondrous Love Is This? Another hymn with another question. But oh, what a wonderful question to ponder. What wondrous love is this?
Thank you.
Would you please rise and join me as we would pray our Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive now the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance unto you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, abide in his peace.